Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to finish a message that we began last time on salvation and specifically on the subject, where do the saved go when they die?
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Saul at this point in time, recognizing that this was the voice of God, but knowing and also fearful as to who it was, said, "Lord, who are you?" And God himself said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And Saul immediately said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Ladies and gentlemen, the scripture says that Paul knew who he believed in. In fact, as he wrote his last letter shortly before his death, he wrote to his protege Timothy, and he said, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto himself against that day." Ladies and gentlemen, not only did Paul have knowledge of what the scripture said about the Messiah, but Paul had seen him face to face in his resurrected glory, and Paul knew who he believed in. Well, the Bible tells us that Saul, who became Paul, was on his first missionary journey, and he was traveling with another disciple that we had mentioned in the scripture text, a disciple named Barnabas. And they were traveling into Asia, and they had reached a town called Lystra. These were pagan men, and as such, they were impressed with the works of Paul and Barnabas. But instead of worshiping the God of Paul and Barnabas, they sought to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. And Paul rejected that and said that they were to only worship Jesus. And eventually these men took Paul outside the city, the scripture says, and stoned him there, at least believing that he was dead. The Apostle Paul wrote about this experience later in a letter to the church in Corinth. And it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding this particular incident. He said, first of all, to this church, and by the way, this church was known for their pride and arrogance, and that's why Paul was emphasizing this as not something to glory in, but something for God to glory in. He said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows." In other words, Paul is not sure whether it was a near-death experience or a truly death experience, but this is what he did know. "Such an one was caught up to the third heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, the first heaven is what you see looking outside right now. The second heaven is what you see when you go outside tonight. The third heaven is God's home, and it can only be seen by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I was caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise." In the Greek, that's the same word for the Hebrew word Eden. Caught up into paradise. "And I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Let me translate that. What Paul saw, he couldn't put into human language. Paul knew his subject matter well. Paul knew who Jesus was, both from the scriptures and also by personal revelation. And Paul knew about death and about heaven, both from the scriptures and also from personal revelation. Now, in writing this second letter to Corinth, Paul was teaching them in chapter 5, but also encouraging them. They were in a situation where many Christians were experiencing persecution and suffering for their faith in Christ. And Paul says this, beginning at the end of chapter 4, and listen and read with me carefully. "Though our outward man perish, this body, yet the inward man is renewed every day. For our light affliction," speaking of what we're enduring now, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, notice this is an illustration of a dwelling place, of this tabernacle were dissolved. This word here, tabernacle, in verse 1 is the Greek word skenos. It means a tent. It means a temporary dwelling. Paul says, if this temporary dwelling that we call a human body, if our body was dissolved or destroyed or torn down, we can be encouraged knowing that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, building and house are both the same Greek root word, which represents a permanent structure. Now, remember the contrast here. Verse 18, things temporary versus things eternal. This future home, our future body, is not a temporary dwelling. It is a permanent dwelling. It says, not made with hands. What does that mean? It means not of this creation, not as we see here in these finite earthly bodies. Well, Pastor, how do you know that's what it means? Because the same phrase is translated for us in Hebrews 9:11. Read along with me. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So the future body we have, our glorified body, is not of the same type as our temporal earthly body. This body, ladies and gentlemen, is not going to last. And as you've heard me say, think about it. Aren't you glad? You know, I am 49 and I'm already losing my hair. How much hair would I have at 349? I've got some of the worst knees in Edmond. If I lived to be 500 years of age, I'd just be rolling around on a skateboard somewhere. These bodies are not designed for eternity. Unfortunately, because of sin, these bodies are temporary and they are destined for the grave. Our text said, it is appointed unto man once to die. But we have a permanent dwelling that Paul talks about. In fact, he talks about it specifically in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says this, behold, I show you a mystery, a previously unrevealed truth. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. Notice the lovely nuance of phrase that Paul uses to describe when Christians die. For an unbeliever, it says they were dead. But for a Christian, it says that they are simply asleep. Now, but ladies and gentlemen, there's no such thing as soul sleep. We'll see that here in just a minute. But the body is laid to rest. But we all shall be changed, those that are dead and those that are still living. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That word metamorpho, as a little, a worm goes into a cocoon and comes out a butterfly. We shall be metamorphosed. We shall be changed. We shall be transformed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. For this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? John Phillips, a wonderful Bible teacher, said that those two phrases together represent the songs that will be sung at the rapture, as those that are alive when Jesus comes will be able to cry out, O death, where is thy sting? As they will cheat death. And as those that are coming up out of the grave will be able to say, O grave, where is thy victory? What's the point, Pastor? We shall all be transformed. This temporary body is just that, temporary. You may live to be 90. You may live to be 100. We have record of people living to be in their early hundreds. But this body is temporary. Even Methuselah lived to be over 960 years old. 969, I believe. It was temporary. But we will be changed, the scripture says. we will be transformed, not to a body that's corruptible, not to a body that's mortal, but to a body that's incorruptible and to a body that's immortal. Right now, we're designed and held captive by the dimensions of this earth. We will be new creations completely, not just internally, but externally, designed to live throughout eternity. Paul continues in our passage back here in chapter 5. And again, more of a Bible study this morning rather than just pure preaching. So I hope you're following along here. For in this, he said in verse 2, in this body we groan. Boy, isn't that the truth. Every time I try to get up out of a chair anymore, I make noise. How many of you have reached that point in life where you make noise whenever you get up? For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You say, Pastor, what's that talking about? Folks, we all are looking forward to that eternal body. But all of us also have the hope that we cheat death. And this body, we will not be found naked. All of us, beginning with Paul's day, was looking to the blessed hope, the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there would be some still alive when he came and the trumpet sound, and they shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. We all want to be with Jesus. We all look forward to the day when we have glorified eternal bodies, but it is not within human nature to seek or desire the destruction of this body. Why? Because God didn't design us that way. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Even though we are weighed down with the burdens of this body, we don't have a desire to be unclothed from it. What are you saying, Pastor? God has given us the will to live. It's ingrained. We do look forward to the day when we'll be in heaven. We look forward to the day when we will receive our glorified bodies. But Christians don't have a desire to run out into traffic to hurry up and get there. We don't have a desire to go to the top of the Devon Tower and jump off to speed things up. God has given us a desire to live. Well, why would God do that? Because God leaves us here after we're saved to do his work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, whatsoever you do, say, eat, drink, whatever, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies, which are his. Paul expressed in his letter to Philippi, as he was in a Roman prison, I should have put that slide up there and I failed to do so, the letter to the church in Philippi, that he was torn in two directions. He had a desire, the scripture says, to go on and leave this life and be with Jesus, which he says is far better. But he said, I also have a desire to stay here with you, my family, and to be able to minister with you as well. And ladies and gentlemen, that should be the desire of every Christian. We do look forward to heaven. We do. We marvel. We can't even comprehend what it'll be like to see Jesus face to face. We do look forward to actually being clothed upon with these eternal glorified bodies that we can't even fathom in this existence. However, we also have a desire to live and to see our children grow and to love our wives and to love our husbands and to serve God and do things in this life as well. We truly are torn in two directions. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us or fashioned us for the self same thing, for this very thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Even though we groan in our labors, we're doing what God has called us to do, but God has not left us alone. Just as Jesus has promised, we have the Holy Spirit given to us as the earnest, or as the pledge payment that he will perform that which he has promised. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident. How often are we confident? Always. always confident, knowing, I love that word, Paul was a know-so Christian, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, with confidence. And by the way, Paul says from personal experience, and we know it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:51, verily, verily, amen, amen, truly, truly. Listen up, he's saying. I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor. I've seen bodies in caskets before. Ladies and gentlemen, this temporary dwelling is placed in the grave, but your soul is immediately present with Jesus. In the twinkling of an eye, the veil of the spiritual world is lifted, and our eyes are opened, and our soul is set free from this mortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. All we have here is what Paul calls a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling. You know, we lived on Rankin Street. In fact, Mom still owns the house. We lived on Rankin Street for, heavens, they lived there for, what, 16 years, I guess. Roughly 16 years. I lived there for the first 12 years of my life. Mom still owns it. You can drive by it today, and it still looks like the Blairs lived there. House hadn't changed. Still has white paint, red brick, everything else. Looks like the Blair house. But if you go knock on the door, the Blairs ain't there anymore. When you look at a casket, you see that temporary earthly tabernacle. But it is empty as that person has moved out. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen when he was preaching a message. And again, it's amazing how God's men, they're never very well received by the ungodly. And he was preaching a message, and at a point of conviction, as he pointed to them and said, you're just like your fathers, they killed the prophets, and here you've killed the Messiah. Well, they didn't take that very well. And they stoned Stephen to death. And the scripture gives a specific detailed account that before Stephen lost consciousness in this body, that he gazed upward into heaven, and the veil of the mortal and immortality was pulled back. And Stephen, while still in this body, being pelted with large stones, could see Jesus standing to welcome him home at the right hand of the Father. And while still in this body, never losing consciousness, here on earth, in his body, gazing into heaven, he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, into your hands, I commend my spirit. And he closed his eyes and went to sleep, the Bible says. Folks, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The body goes into the tomb, awaiting the day of its resurrection and transformation. But the soul of the believer is immediately with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40 says this, there are celestial bodies, speaking of heavenly bodies, and also bodies terrestrial, speaking of earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And again, the same text we referred to a while ago, continuing in the context, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought forth to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And Paul adds more to this letter, more on this subject, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica. Folks, this church in Thessalonica, above all churches, was the most amazing. Paul had been there, the book of Acts tells us, less than 3 weeks. But in that time, this group of idol-worshipping pagans was transformed so dramatically that all of Greece, both Achaia and Macedonia, had heard of their testimony. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse 7, that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out or resonated out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God is spread about so that we need not speak anything at all. In other words, the radical transformation of that church being born again out of their idol worship, news had spread so far, so fast of the genuineness of their faith that it paved the way whenever Paul came to town to preach the gospel. But along with their radical transformation came persecution and martyrdom. And Paul said these words to comfort them. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." It's important that you have the comma there. I'll give you a moment to catch that. "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Folks, when Christians place a loved one in the grave, certainly there is sorrow. No one likes to be separated. We got up this morning at about 6:30 after going to bed late last night and said goodbye to Jacob as Jacob was going to a football camp at Manhattan, Kansas. Where's John Reed and Dennis Davis? They'll be saying praise the Lord at Kansas State University. But you know, he's only going to be gone 3 days. Joshua's leaving tomorrow. He's only going to be gone 6 days. You know what? We don't like the separation. It's never fun to be separated. And for a Christian, when you have to say temporarily goodbye, it's no fun. But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, if God's going to bring them with him, where are they now? With him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or precede them." In other words, they're coming out just before us. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One day, if Jesus tarries, your body will go into the grave, but your soul will immediately step from this world into the next, and you will never see death," Jesus said. "And you will immediately be in the presence of the Lord. Then one day when Jesus comes for his bride, the trumpet will sound reveille, and your body will be metamorphosed or transformed, and then you will be reunited with body and soul, and there in that condition, in that glorified eternal body, will spend eternity never to be separated from the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, 1 John 5:13 says that God has given us all these things. What? All this we're talking about, and much more. "That we might know that we have eternal life." Again, you notice that word again? It's all throughout Paul's writing, and here John's talking about it. It's know. God doesn't intend us to go through life with our fingers crossed, hoping that we've done enough. God doesn't intend for you to sweat out death. None of us look forward to it, but a Christian should not have a dread fear of death. Why? Because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that if we keep his sayings, we will never see death. We know that Jesus keeps every one of his promises. For a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, there is no darkness at all. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be from this existence looking at Jesus face to face. And we talk about eternal life, but the reality is all human beings throughout time are eternal in their existence. You will either live eternally with Jesus, or you will die eternally, first in hell and then a place called the Lake of Fire, which we'll talk about next time as we continue this series. But ladies and gentlemen, understand this. For a person to go to hell, you must walk around the cross of Jesus, because he's done everything he can to keep you from going there. Hell was not created for man. Matthew 25:41 says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was a place to punish sin. But man was created to walk with his God and to fellowship with God. But when man chose to sin, man was bound by that same penalty, death. In that condition, it's hopeless. Justice must be met. But God loved us so much that he paid that penalty for us. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus became a man so that he could suffer death in place of every man. Jesus paid your penalty for you. He paid my penalty for me. And he offers to us redemption. He offers to us his righteousness. But it's conditional. We have to receive it by faith. We have to bend our knee and cry out to him as Lord and Savior and surrender to him and ask him to come into our hearts and to take over. He'll not force you to do that. That is a choice that's left up to you. But the scripture says very clearly, as a matter of fact, spoken by Jesus himself while on this earth, whosoever believeth in me is not condemned, but whosoever believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.